Let us turn in God's word to the book of Job and to chapter 35. Job chapter 35. We are covering two chapters today. So we're going to read through chapters 35 and chapter 36. So beginning at verse 1 of Job chapter 35, let us pay careful attention to this, the reading of God's holy word. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, "Do you think this is right? Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge." Elihu also proceeded and said, "Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of riches. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches or all the mighty forces keep you from distress? Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also, concerning the rising storm. Amen. We turn in God's word to the book of Job and chapters 35 and 36. And really our particular focus is the words on in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 36. So I'll just read those verses again and then preach from these passages. Job chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? If you have a problem and you cannot see a way out of it, bad counsel can make it worse, but good counsel can really help. And the patriarch Job, having suffered great loss, the loss of the death of his sons and daughters, the loss of his own wealth, and also having suffered deteriorating health, has been struggling to come to terms with all of this loss, being a good man, being a righteous man. It has made no sense to him. His question has been all along, why? Why, O God, has this all happened to me? His expectation is that since he has sought to honor God in his life, all of this shouldn't be happening to him. And perhaps at some time you have felt the same. Or for someone even now, as you're experiencing some trial or other, you're asking God, why, God, should this be happening to me? One question Job has asked all along, perhaps you too have asked in your trial, is, where is God's justice in this? Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, haven't been able to give a satisfactory answer to that question. Their answer is that Job must have committed some sin or other for God to be just in chastising Job with his great affliction. Now, Job knows that that is not the case. There is no particular sin he can point to in his life that he has committed that would warrant God exercising such a severe chastisement upon him. But Elihu in chapter 34 has given a different perspective. He has defended the justice of God, and he has argued that God is not indebted to anyone to grant them a trouble-free life. nor is God partial in dispensing his justice. He has not been unfair to Job. Elihu has argued that those who are mighty and prosperous can die young just as much as those who are poor. And those who are mighty and prosperous sometimes do die young. Elihu has also stated that God's justice is not to be determined by man. It is God himself who determines what is just and right. What seems unjust to man, God may have a very good reason for carrying out and is indeed exercising justice. We ought to be able to grasp this in an even clearer way than Elihu could grasp it, because we have far more revelation from God than Elihu had. We know that God punished his own son by putting him to death on a cross. Now that must have seemed a very loving or just act to those close to Christ at the time. Why should this innocent man receive such punishment as to be put to death? He had done nothing wrong, but God had a purpose in it. It was so that God could still be just and allow sinners throughout the generations who put their trust in Christ not to receive the eternal punishment for their sins that they deserve. And this is one great example of how pain and suffering and even death does not make God unjust. So no matter what your adversity, no matter how severe it may be, seek to establish in your heart that God is always just. He is just in all his ways. That does not take away the pain. It does not take away the affliction. It does not make your situation any easier. But at least it gives you a different way of looking at your situation. If you can acknowledge and admit that no matter what happens to me, I know that God is a just God. And so far, Job has listened to Elihu, and he still doesn't answer. After chapter 34, he still doesn't answer back, as he had answered back to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Is Job gradually beginning to see that Elihu is right in what he says? Has he accepted what Elihu has said? It would appear to be so. So Elihu continues to counsel Job about God. In chapter 35, he challenges Job's presumption now about his own righteousness. His questioning God's justice has implied that his own righteousness is more than God's. In verse 2 of chapter 35, Elihu questions him, "Do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?" So Elihu is bringing this challenge to Job about his righteousness. In verse 3 there, he claims to ascribe righteousness to God, his maker. That's in verse 3 of chapter 36. Elihu is ascribing righteousness to God, his maker. God, says Elihu, is always righteous. Really, the two chapters, 35 and 36, are summed up in those verses that we read at the beginning, verses 22 and 23. Here we see Elihu counseling Job and every sincere believer going through a time of adversity. In addition to the truth that God is always just, there are certain other things, three more things we are to realize about God at such a time. And first of all, from these verses, we see Elihu is saying that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He wants Job to realize this. Job, you need to see this. You are far, far from being what God is like. The God you and I worship is an all-powerful God. Verse 22, behold, God is exalted by his power. He had said earlier in verse 5, behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. In verse 26 of chapter 36, he says, behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. This is a mind-boggling thing. God has existed from all eternity. There's no beginning to God. We can't get our heads around that. And surely that tells us he is a mighty and powerful God. Because of his might, because of his power, because of his greatness, Elihu says he is exalted. That is, he is of a far higher rank than any man. The psalmist put it very precisely in Psalm 8, in verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your finger, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you should visit him. What Elihu is saying, what the psalmist is saying is, since God is so highly exalted, because of his great power, we ought to marvel that he takes any notice of us at all. How much more so by the fact that we have all rebelled against him, we have all sinned against him, and yet he still takes notice of us. People who never give a thought for God when they're healthy and well and things are going well ought not to expect God to suddenly be mindful of them when things take a turn for the worse. And yet there are many people who do that. The believer ought to be able to say it and mean it with the psalmist. What is man that you are mindful of him? What right has anyone to complain about God or blame God for their misfortune? Pain and suffering are part of this world order. They are the consequences of a world fallen in sin. God has power to crush any human being in a moment and remove them from the earth. He wouldn't at all be doing anything unjust or cruel, for we are the creature and he is the creator. This is what Elihu is trying to communicate to Job. Job, you need to get a perspective on this, he says. Yes, you're a man, you're a good man, you've sought to live your life to the glory of God, but there's a big difference between you and God. He is highly exalted. He is holy. And we are all at our very best weak in comparison and have sinned against this powerful and holy God. Elihu is saying to Job, Job, you're suffering. It's hard. But in the great scheme of things, in the light of the fact of God's highly exalted state, he isn't to be blamed for your circumstances. God has power to change those circumstances. But at the same time, he is not under any obligation to alleviate your circumstances. He's the all-powerful God who is mighty and exalted. And that God is still the same God today. He is still exalted, and he is not answerable to anyone or obliged to act in accordance with our will. So this is the first thing about God. He is the all-powerful God. The second thing we're to realize about God in a time of adversity is that God is all-wise. God is all-wise. Elihu says in the second part of verse 22, who teaches like him? He's asking, who is it who teaches like God? And then the beginning of verse 23, who has assigned him his way? And verse 5, Elihu had said, he is mighty in the strength of understanding. These verses tell us that God's knowledge and understanding are supreme. There are no gaps in God's knowledge. We are always growing in knowledge. We never come to a complete and full knowledge. If we did, we would be as God. We cannot do that. We are finite creatures. God does not grow in knowledge. He has a knowledge of everything. He knows all things, and he always uses his knowledge wisely. Since God is all-knowing, he knows about the afflictions of his people. Elihu says in verse 7, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. In your trial or affliction, you might be tempted to think that God has completely forgotten about you, that he's not looking at you, that he doesn't see you, he doesn't know about you. But God does see, and he does know. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. In contrast, man lacks knowledge, and with that, he lacks wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To not fear God is the height of foolishness. Those who pontificate about what they think God, if in their words there is a God, should be like, are being very foolish. There's no fear of God in them. It's not for any man to dictate to God what he should be like or how he should act. Elihu upbraids Job for this in a sense in this chapter. He says in verse 16, indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. But you are filled with the judgment to the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you because there is wrath. Beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. And Elihu is implying here to Job that he might already have known deliverance from his affliction if he had learned from it all much sooner to be accepting of it and to cling all the more unreservedly to faithfulness and service to God. He's issuing a rebuke. Elihu is issuing a rebuke to Job here. Job needs to realize that God is all-wise, that God is not treating him unfairly. And we need to realize that too. We're told in the New Testament that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. God does not make mistakes like we do. And he has a purpose in all the providences of men. The best thing, although admittedly not always the easiest thing, for the child of God to do in adversity is to humbly and meekly accept it, trusting in the all-wise God who knows what he's doing. Of course, we do have a greater than Job and a greater than Elihu as our great exemplar. The Lord Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, was under intense pressure. He knew what was ahead, his own death, and he prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there you see the difficulty, the pressure, the adversity on the one hand, but on the other, the submission, the acceptance, Christ's reliance, his trust in the wisdom of God. And what great wisdom it was. Christ submitted to God's will, extremely difficult as it was. And by his voluntarily going to the cross and experiencing death, he himself triumphed over death. He also bore the punishment for sin that we deserve, so that you, by trusting in him, can be saved to eternal life. That is both great wisdom and great love from God towards men and from Christ towards men. As Christ, by submitting to his Father's wisdom was victorious, you too, by submitting to God's wisdom, will know ultimate victory. Whatever your situation, if you don't understand it, if you hate it, if you can hardly bear it, remember that God is all wise and he is able to strengthen you to bear it. And in his time, he will deal with it, and he will deal with you if you will submit to him. So God is using Elihu to teach Job lessons. Lessons about God and his dealings with him. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. All the time, Job is listening carefully. He's grasping this. He is not objecting. And then a third thing we are to realize about God in a time of adversity is that God is all righteous. God is all righteous. Elihu says to Job at the end of verse 23, "Or who has said, you have done wrong?" That is, who is able to say to God, "You have done wrong"? Well, there are some people who do say that today. The late Christopher Hitchens, who was an ardent atheist, apologist, and a prolific British-American author, 4 years before his death, wrote a book called God Is Not Great. It's a dreadful title, thinking of what we've just mentioned about the greatness of God. From the reviews of this book that I've read, the content is even more dreadful. Hitchens launches assaults on all religions, including Christianity. In fact, he has two chapters on Christianity in which he depicts God as a cruel, bloodthirsty God. One of his chapters is titled, "The New Testament Exceeds the Evil of the Old Testament." Now, any ordinary person reading the New Testament for the first time would be very unlikely to get the impression that God is wicked. The opposite is the case. It's filled with statements of God's great love. His love for his own son, his love for his people. It speaks of God being merciful and gracious, not wishing that anyone should perish. It speaks of God having gone to great lengths to make the salvation of sinners possible. You'd have to be really twisted in your thinking to come away with the idea that somehow God wasn't good upon a first cursory reading of the New Testament. Yet this man and there are others like him who do come away with that impression. They have an agenda, of course. They do not like the idea of God in the first place, So they look at Scripture through a particular lens they have created. Their lens so distorts their vision that they neither see clearly nor accurately the true God depicted in the Bible, who is a good God, who is merciful and gracious, not desiring that any should perish. Other unbelievers, not quite as militant in their unbelief as the one I've mentioned, Christopher Hitchens, are still good at finding reasons why they can't trust the God of the Bible. Maybe someone here has their own reasons for not believing the Bible, not believing God could be great or good. Perhaps that's your response to a bad experience you've had in the past or are presently having. But that's certainly not what the Bible says about God. It's not what patriarchs and prophets and preachers and apostles, real people who lived and through whom God spoke, say about God. They speak of God's goodness. They speak of man's problem, but all the time in all their words, and they're all united in this, they speak of the mercy and the compassion and the love of God. And the choice for you and the challenge for you is a matter of faith. Will you believe what the Bible characters themselves say about God? And if you don't, the consequence, according to what they do, is a severe consequence. God will hold you accountable for not believing what these authors, inspired by the Spirit of God, say is that God is perfectly good. And God holds all accountable who do not believe his word. The God of the Bible is great. The God of the Bible is good. And when Elihu asks, who has said, you have done wrong, he is implying that no one can, with any degree of credibility, say that God has done wrong. God is altogether righteous. There is no sin in him. He is just in all his ways. Elihu is trying to get Job to realize these truths in a new way about God. He is all powerful. He is all wise. He is all righteous. Unless Job does, and until he does, realize these truths in a new way, he will not be able to fully submit his whole situation to God. There has been considerable submission from Job, but it is not complete surrender to God. He has questioned God's justice, he has questioned God's wisdom, and he has questioned God in his dealing with him in righteousness. Elihu is saying, you've got to get over this, Job. You've got to realize that in spite of your experience, there is no fault in God whatsoever. God's using Elihu to bring Job to that place of complete and utter surrender, to the point where Job will see himself in a different way, not as being righteous at all, but in contrast to God, as being sinful. God's looking for that. God's looking for humility in Job. It's all his way of sanctifying the man. In this way, God can work with you too. In your trial, remember and believe that God is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He is all-righteous. And since he knows all things, he knows about you. And he knows about your trial. Surrender your whole life to him, as Job needed to do. Live your life in accordance with his will and his way. And he will take care of you. Amen.